I do want to mention something that I omitted to mention in the first service. It was not actually originally part of the announcements for this morning, but just to remind you, ladies, that the first portion of the registration fee for the women's retreat, which is $65, Laurie Gonder told me yesterday, is due in today. So if you're going, then you need to touch base with her and get the monies in for the ladies' retreat, which is going to be awesome this year. You have Janet Strout coming. It's going to be a wonderful time, I'm sure. Okay, amid the horror and the tragedy and the terror that we've seen played out in recent weeks, everything from Sydney, Australia, to the downing of that aircraft in the Java Sea, to the terrorist attacks in Paris, France, which all of that stuff has been on our television screens and radios and computers and smartphones so much. Something else has been going on that for most of the time did not get the kind of play that those things did in the media, but in recent days has done. And that thing that was going on was really something seemingly impossible and something truly inspirational. There were two men, Kevin Jorgensen, who's 30 years of age, and Tommy Caldwell, who's 36. And they've been climbing the Dawn Wall of El Capitan in California's Yosemite National Park. This is the world's largest granite monolith, and it's considered among the world's hardest climbs. Many climbers actually believed it was impossible to climb it without ropes. And yet, after almost 19 days living on this vertical granite face, climbing 3,000 feet, which is 915 meters, these two men arrived at the summit, achieving the world's first free climb of the Dawn Wall. They scaled this most difficult of all climbs using just natural rock holds for their hands and feet. Ropes were only used to arrest their fall, not to climb with. They had to contend, as it's been reported, with skin-slicing ledges, slippery crannies, and physical and mental fatigue. They ate, stretched, and slept in hanging tents suspended from their stone eyrie. They set alarms every 4 hours and applied beeswax cream to their fingers. They also had to deal with the worst chapping environment, with wind cold and dry. At one point, Jorgensen, who is the least experienced of the two climbers, battled for 7 days. He fell 11 times off that granite face and spent 7 days trying to scale one section alone. He said afterwards, "It took everything in my power to stay positive and resolved that I would succeed." But he did succeed individually, and together they succeeded in doing the impossible. They free climbed to the summit of El Capitan's Dawn Wall. Now, it's probably safe to say this morning that none of us will climb the Dawn Wall freehand. It's probably safe to say that none of us will climb it even with ropes. Although there may be some budding climbers out there who are inspired after this to give it a try. But you know, what is true this morning is this, that in our relationship with God, we are called to pursue the impossible. It's also true that in Him and through Him, we can, if He asks us. Our text this morning is a short one, but it's a lesson in doing the impossible. Let me just give you a very brief backdrop to the text. Moses and Israel have a situation. They are facing the impossible in the form of something called the Red Sea. After years of oppression in Egypt, they're trying to escape only to be pursued by Pharaoh and his forces. And according to scholars using extra-biblical sources, they've estimated that there were probably something in the region of 2 million Israelites seeking to escape from Egypt at this time. And they were being pursued by a vast Egyptian army. The Bible tells us that army was made up of 600 of Egypt's best chariots and charioteers. Then all the other chariots in Egypt were brought into that arsenal. Then there were all kinds of horsemen, what we would call cavalry, I guess. And then a huge infantry. So there's this vast army pursuing these 2 million Israelites. And the scripture also tells us that they moved at a rapid speed. They were moving much faster than the Israelites. And they overtook them as the Israelites camped by the Red Sea. So that's the backdrop to the text that we're going to read this morning, which is from Exodus chapter 14, and it's verses 10 through 15, and I'm going to read them now. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people. And I want you to pay close attention to these verses following now, because this is the core text for this morning's message. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Israel is thrown into a state of fear-driven panic. And that fear-driven panic gives rise, I don't know if you noticed it in their response and complaint, to sarcasm, self-pity, and complaint, all directed at Moses. And then Moses' response to the people and God's word to Moses for the people contains four simple commands. But those four simple commands form a significant lesson for us in how to put confidence in God as the key to doing the impossible. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. And the first of those things is this: trust in the character of God. Trust in the character of God. Moses says to the people, in their fear and their panic, "Do not be afraid." A simple command, but it's so profound. Moses is redirecting their focus away from fear and onto faith. Instead of looking at the present circumstances, the threat of the approaching Egyptian army and their impending destruction, he encourages them to trust in the character of God. You know, when Moses commanded these people not to fear, he did so with confidence, and ultimately, they could respond with confidence because as a leader and as a people, they had a history with the character of God. That command didn't come in a vacuum. They had a history with the character of the God, that Moses was appealing to on their behalf and calling them to put their trust in. They knew that their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that their God was the one that called them into being. They knew that their God was the one that entered into a covenant promise with them as a people. They knew that their God was the one who led them into Egypt in the first place to keep them from starvation. They knew that their God was the one who sustained them through many brutal years of Pharaoh's oppression. They knew that their God was the one who was making a way for them to leave Egypt. And they knew that their God was one in whom they could trust to rescue them from their current difficulty. With the simple command, "Do not be afraid," what Moses was doing was reminding them of their experience with the character of God in the past that gave them grounds to trust in the character of God in the present. You know, they'd been in tight corners before, and God had come through. They had been in situations of great need before, and God had provided. You know, when God first called Moses out of the burning bush to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, this is what he said. "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Israel was the object of God's loving concern. He said that to Moses. His desire was to bring them into a good and spacious land. Why? Because God is a good and grace-filled character. Even though their backs were up against a wall, in this case, a wall of water called the Red Sea, with nowhere to go and no way to escape, they could trust in the character of God with whom they had a history, knowing that the one who led them there would rescue them there. This is where doing the impossible begins, right here. The first thing you must do when you are faced with the seemingly impossible is get your eyes off the circumstances and fix them in faith on the character of God. Trust Him. You have a personal history with God. If you are a Christian this morning sitting here, you have a personal history with God. I don't care if that's 2 days, 2 weeks, or 20 years, you have a personal history with God. You know His character is good and trustworthy. He has been faithful to you in your past in so many ways, large and small. And He will be faithful to you in your present in whatever way you need Him to be. You have grounds for trusting God. You know, He brought you out of a place of oppression into a place of freedom. He has given you a good and spacious place in His kingdom. He's led you faithfully, and He continues to lead you faithfully. And above all, He says this to you this morning: "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." It is the love at the heart of His character that gives you the power not to be afraid, because His love, like His character, is perfect. And the scripture declares, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." So do not be afraid. Trust in the character of God. Secondly, press into the commitment of God. After telling the people not to be afraid, Moses says this, stand firm. There's a difference between not being afraid and standing firm. And Moses says, stand firm. Having directed them to the character of God, he now commands them not to move. That's what it means to stand firm. It means to be immovable. And just as they had to choose not to be afraid, they had to make a choice to stand firm. They could easily have wavered with the approach of the Egyptian army. The sound of the chariots and the horses shaking the very ground beneath them. In fact, the scripture tells us it was the first sight of the Egyptian army approaching them that caused them to cry out in fear. But once Moses addressed their fear-driven reaction, he turned to steel them to the task ahead. That's what he did. The command to stand firm was an exhortation to press into the commitment of God. He was not commanding them to stand firm in their own strength. He was commanding them to stand firm in the commitment of God. Look, they knew they were not just any old people. They knew that they were the people of God. They knew they weren't just drifting through life aimlessly, that they were being led by a purposeful God who had a plan and purpose for them. They knew that their future was not the sum of random chance, that their future was secure in the covenant promise of God. God's commitment to Israel was total and eternal. His commitment to them gave them a destiny in him. At this time, in this moment of crisis, it was vital that they press into the divine commitment. They needed to do so as an expression of their confidence in God's promise to them. You know, doing the impossible necessitates standing firm in God. There will be times when the circumstances cause you to want to waver. There will be. There will be times when you feel like you don't have the strength to stand. There will be times when the forces arrayed against you seem overwhelming. And there will be times when you feel like you're being stretched beyond your capacity. I want to say this morning. It's at times like that when God commands you to stand firm. But you will only be able to do that, and in doing that, do the impossible, if you press into God's commitment to you. You know, it's the grace of knowing that He is committed to you that will enable you to stand firm in your commitment to Him. The scripture makes this clear. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery." It's possible to let yourselves be enslaved again with a yoke of slavery. And Paul says, don't do that. Stand firm. Just as Israel had been freed by God from bondage in Egypt, were commanded to stand firm in that freedom and put confidence in God to remain free, so you and I have been set free by God in Christ, and we must stand firm in that freedom and not be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. Do you see the connection here? Look, it's God's commitment to your freedom in Christ that gives you the strength to stand firm in that freedom. So when temptation comes knocking at the door, you are able to stand in the truth that you are a new creature in Christ. You are not who you used to be before Jesus. subject to the bondage of sin. You are who you now are in Christ, one set free to live free. He is committed to you, to who you are in Him. So stand firm in that commitment. Again, Paul writing to the Philippians says this, when he's talking about living with an understanding of who you are and who you will be, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies. And some of our bodies are more lowly than others. But here's the common reality and promise for all of us. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And then Paul says this. Here's the crux. Therefore, my brothers, and I love the way Paul speaks to the Philippians, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How do we stand firm in the Lord, dear friends? Paul is saying that we stand firm in the Lord when we know that we belong to Him and that He is committed to our transformation and our glorification. When you press into the commitment of God for you, you will stand firm by God's grace and His promise to you. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord just as Israel did, just as Moses said they would do. The third part of the lesson is this. We have to rest in the capability of God. The third command that Moses gives to the people and the third step in the process of doing the impossible is this. Be still. And I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. This is among the most difficult things for me to do. He says, be still. So here's Israel. They're trapped by the Red Sea. They have a vast Egyptian army bent on their annihilation. And Moses' word to them is, be still. Now, how counterintuitive is that? Think about it. Wouldn't it have made more sense for him to say, okay, guys, let's marshal the forces. Let's take defensive positions. Let's devise a strategy and tactics for defeating the enemy. Surely Moses would have been better off activating the people and getting them engaged in doing stuff and making a lot of noise to intimidate the Egyptians. Not saying, hey, be quiet, be stationary, be still. And yet the command to be still came from Moses, and it was preceded by a promise. And this was the promise. The Lord will fight for you. The only thing you have to do is be still. Moses was commanding the people to rest in the capability of God, not wrestle in their own ability to take on the enemy. When God leads you into a situation where you are confronted with the impossible, He does so in order to get you to rest in His capability and not in your own. The Exodus account makes this clear, that God led them into this impossible scenario. He orchestrated the circumstance. Look at what the scripture says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. He did not lead them that way, even though it was shorter. It goes on to say, God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Who orchestrated the impossible for Israel? God did. He brought them there. He led them there. Sometimes God orchestrates the impossible in your life so that you can learn to be still and see Him fight for you, so that you can rest in His capability. Did you know this morning that God's capable? Do you know there's no circumstance in and around your life that God cannot handle? You know, his capability is not just supernatural. It is that. His capability is unparalleled. It's matchless. You know, the kingdom of darkness can muster a supernatural degree of capability. And we see that played out on this earth all the time. But it's minuscule. It's minuscule compared to the capability of the sovereign Lord. His capability is supernatural, eternal, unparalleled. Doing the impossible means making a choice to be still. Yes, it's counterintuitive, but so's the kingdom of God. So often when you and I are confronted with the seemingly impossible and our back is up against the wall, we get agitated and active in an effort to change the situation, to find a way out, and to trust our own ability to do so. And the result is frustration, fear, and failure. We don't have to live that way. You do not have to live that way. The psalmist tells us how to respond when the shaking comes, when the impossible presents itself. This is what the psalmist says. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. What did Moses begin with? Do not be afraid. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Israel, all you have to do, Moses said, is be still. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. The psalmist speaking the voice and word of the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist is saying what Moses said. When everything is shaking, when everything is being threatened in your life, be still. And in that stillness, know that God is your present help, whatever the trouble looks like. Whether that trouble is emotional, financial, occupational, relational, marital, aspirational, whatever it is, he is a present help. Still yourself. God is your fortress, and he's present to help you. But you need to still. There's something you have to do. You have to still the agitated spirit. You have to stop the compulsive activity and let God demonstrate just how capable he is by acting for you. When you do that, you will see that God is the God of the impossible, and also you will join him in doing just that. The fourth and last part of this lesson is advance in the call of God. What's the last thing that we read in the text? The first three things that we've read and talked about were Moses speaking. The fourth one is God. The first three were Moses speaking to the people on God's behalf. The fourth thing we see in this lesson is God speaking directly to Moses. And he says, why are you crying out to me? He says, tell the people to move on. Those two words. Move on. God wants us to advance in the call he has on our lives. This is the culminating step in the lesson of doing the impossible. God did not want Israel to think that the command to be still meant a life of being static. That's not what God was saying. God wanted them to move forward in his call for them. As a people belonging to him, they would take possession of a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. But they had an active part to play. They were called to participate in the plan of God, not merely observe it. This would require obedience and faith on their part, but an obedience and faith empowered by the presence of God. They were not called to move forward in their own strength any more than they were called to stand firm in their own strength. They were called to move forward in the strength that God provided. They were called not to rely on their own ability to figure out the way forward. They were called to follow God's lead, which God provided in a manifest way through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was both their guide and their protection. And as such, they were ultimately able to advance. And what did they do? They crossed the Red Sea. And they moved on. And it took a while. And longer, really, than God wanted it to take for them. But they inherited the land of promise. They moved into Canaan and took possession of it. God's intention is that you move on in His call for your life. He does not want you to be spiritually static. He's not called you to be an observer of the kingdom. He's called you to be a participant in it. To move on in the plan and purpose of God is really to advance in all that God has for you. And it means separation from what was in order to step into what will be. He's called you into a good and spacious place in His kingdom. He has, if you like, milk and honey, the milk and honey of His blessing and His favor for you to enjoy. Take possession of it. Take possession of it. But this will only happen for you and me. This will only become an experiential reality, stepping into that good and spacious place, partaking of that milk and honey, to extend the metaphor, if we are willing to cross the Red Sea. And I'm using that metaphorically, obviously. Let me put it this way to end this morning. If God is calling you to follow Him in some way that looks like that just cannot happen, it's impossible, step forward and follow Him anyway. If God is calling you to serve Him in some way and circumstances dictate otherwise, go ahead and serve Him that way anyway. If God is calling you to step outside of your proverbial comfort zone and you feel uncertain about doing that, step outside of your comfort zone anyway. Look, God has a call on each of your lives. And that call is a dynamic one, not a static one. He's taking you forward. My encouragement to you guys this morning is embrace it and move on with God in whatever way He wants you to do that. And you've heard me say this before. I'm not a guy that believes that God plays mind games with us. I believe God will reveal to us what it is He has for us. He did it to Moses. He did it to Israel. We now have the Spirit of the living God living in us. Why would He not do that for us? He will do that for us. Now, He won't do it in a way that means that we don't have to walk by faith. Let me say that again. He won't reveal what He has for us in such a way that it doesn't require us to continue to walk by faith. It's still a faith deal. But God longs to reveal to us the things of the Spirit of God, the things that have to do with His plan and purpose for our lives that will take us forward. So in conclusion, doing the impossible is about having confidence in God, the God of the impossible. It's about something He provides and something you have to do. He provides a trustworthy character, an unwavering commitment, an unparalleled capability, and a certain call. That's what God provides. It's down to you to trust that character, press into that commitment, rest in that capability and advance in that call. That's the part that you and I play in response to all that God provides. And when you do that, you will do the impossible in the plan of God, whatever that looks like in your journey with God. And why can I say that with authority this morning? Because Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So let's stand.